There we go. Good morning. All righty. Isn't that a great way to start your morning and have a Sunday in late September be sunny like this? Totally beautiful and not frost bitten yet, knock on wood. This morning, it's been a while since we've been back here and had a nice little vacation, so it was wonderful to get away and just spend some time with family and friends and all. And if you ever get a chance to tour an Air Force museum with a colonel, that's the way to do it, with a colonel from the Air Force. This morning, we are going to look at the intentions and the root of our actions and how our reactions are vital concerning one's relationship with God as we look into Genesis and the account of Cain and Abel. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for a beautiful weekend. We thank you for every day that you've given us. And we are truly blessed that you've given us a history to learn from. You've given us minds to process things and to comprehend, not only ears to hear and eyes to read, but a mind and a heart then to listen, to encounter your wisdom, and then to apply it to our lives. And so, Father, now that's what we ask. We ask for your Spirit to come upon us and to truly take control of who we are, our minds and our thoughts this morning. Cast out everything that may impede our ability to worship you fully and completely. That's what these songs were about, to bow before you, to lay it all at your feet. And be real and be who we are, who you created us to be. So now please take complete control of this time together as your Spirit dwells with us, dwells among us, and is alive and active in our time together. We ask of you in your name. Amen. Well, that indeed is what we are looking at. We're looking at the intentions behind our actions and our reactions are really at the root of everything. Our relationship with Christ and our relationship with each other. Let's look at the first recorded relationship blunder to man. That's a blunder, all right. It ends in death. As we look to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 1, and we read for about 16 here. And Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought a fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, I don't know about you, but my first reading of this, many years ago, and really until I started really looking at this, I'm going, he brought an offering. Come on, what's going on here? But then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord God said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain. No one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So now we have this picture. they both started out much like people today. They were farmers, okay? Cain worked the ground, produced crops. He tilled the land, took care of the land and the planting. He tended to the needs of the plants, you know, so that they would yield their produce. It was surely difficult. I mean, after Genesis 3, you know, where the fall, okay, after Genesis 3, we know in 3:18 and 19, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. You know, Cain labored, and there was obviously success in his labors. Cain was able to present something, some of his crops, as a gift to the Lord. So there's evidence that there was fruit for his labors at that time. Abel. Abel was one who cared for the herds, okay? He tended to the animals. There were many farmers. There are many farmers around us today that can tell you, you know, of the arduous labor that it takes and that it's involved in caring for the herds. You know, we know that he was a shepherd because he presented some of the firstborn of his flock, of his, some versions say a lamb, okay, to the Lord. Tending for the herd, that had to be difficult. Since the fall, now there was death. Certain animals now desired to eat other animals. You know, in the beginning we had the lion and the lamb together, okay? And that's how it is with Christ. But in between, we got some problems. So Abel had to make some choices as he defended his flock, allowing them to reach maturity. So we have a picture of two brothers, hard at work and seeing the benefits of their efforts, of their work. Both have to deal with the circumstances they're in, you know. They both understand also that they must present, that they should present something to God. So there's still this God-man relationship going on, okay? Just no longer in the way that it was prior to the rebellious act of Adam and Eve. Remember when they walked together and they heard his walking through the garden, and now they've been cast out of the garden? He didn't say that he withdrew from them. He kicked them out of the garden, and it's been a little different now, okay, because of sin and God being completely holy. Both had an understanding that an offering needed to be made to God. We read now how they presented offerings to God, but when we read, it's in the subtlety of the words we are given that tell us the bedrock of each of their hearts. And that is what the giver gives from, the bedrock that is built up, that your heart is built upon. In Leviticus chapter 2, chapter 2 discusses the grain offering, how the offering of the first fruits are to be brought to God. It's also discussed, and that goes on like for a good portion of 2. So we're not going to read Leviticus, but in Deuteronomy 26, 2 through 4, we have again the grain offering. Take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priests in office at this time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. You know, here in this instance, it is the first fruits from the harvest that are brought before God. The offering is to be brought with the acknowledgement of God's provision. In Deuteronomy, it's for the land. Thank you for the land, God. Thank you for what you've given me to till, what you've given us to now dwell in. That's the acknowledgement here. So grain is a fine offering, okay, in and of itself. The first fruits from the garden was not unheard of in bringing that as a sacrificial offering to God. We see that in the later history of the relationship, the God-man relationship. It was actually a way to honor God in recognition of how God provided for you. Cain was not bringing an offer that was improper in its physicality itself. Okay? That's what struck me so. I was like, he was a farmer. The other guy was, of course he could bring animals and he couldn't. Okay, that's not how it is in the history of man. Grain's fine to bring. But as a tender of the fields, he was bringing what he had, and what that's all any of us could do is bring what we have. Okay, and that's what Cain had. We are all given talents and abilities that are particular to us. I can't bring to church a check with six figures written on it. Not in my ability, okay? Others might have that type of ability, or we hear of them at least, you know. Remember, and I believe the name is Eldora Hurley, if I'm not mistaken, she had the ability to bring the best peanut butter fudge, okay? And she had the ability to bring the best peanut butter fudge to church auctions, okay, to help as a fundraiser for whatever the cause may be. That was bringing her best, what she could do. And I'll tell you, it was good. And she did that. She wasn't bringing something that she was unable to bring. She was bringing what she knew, what was given her, okay? Cain was not needing to bring something that was unable to bring before God, that he was unable to bring. As we see, the grain and fruit offerings were acceptable to God. Abel brought what he could bring. He brought as a gift to the Lord something from what he was in care over. He brought a lamb from the flock. Abel, like Cain, saw the need to bring a gift before God. Now the question arises, why? Why is Abel's gift seen as good and pleasing and acceptable, but Cain's offering was not acceptable? It's about the heart. It's about what the heart is built on. Okay? Abel brought, he saw to bringing the best, the first and the best of his flock, as seen by reading verse 4, back in chapter 4 here. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Right? When we get steak, okay, when we cook it over the grill, if we get steak that is just meat, it's tough as leather. It's like eating my shoe. But if you get that, you know, you look for the fat drizzled through it, and you know, the fat a little bit around it, and ooh, that's some good stuff right there, okay? That it cuts well, it eats well, okay? He brought some of the best portions of his flock before God, okay? Cain, however, brought some of his crops. It's the subtlety in the words that we read that we really need to see that gives us the heart of each of these individuals. There's no mention as to the care given or the thought behind his gift. It was through Abel's gift-giving that he was seen as a righteous man. We are given this insight in Hebrews. Hebrews 11. It's the hall of fame of faith here. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. It's not in his offering. It's not in the physicality of the product he gave that he was found faithful. It's by faith his offering was then found faithful. This also relates to Hebrews 10:38 and in Habakkuk 10:38. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And in Habakkuk 2:3-4. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Okay? The righteous in Habakkuk are described as living in faith, and the unrighteous looking to themselves, puffed up, dismissing God in their lives. Okay? That's exactly what Cain did when he brought a portion. He brought some stuff, rather than the first and the best of his crops. Cain disrespected God for what God had provided. And for that reason, his gift was seen as unacceptable. But not just the gift, but the giver as well. Cain gave the common. He gave the ordinary. He did not give God the best. In this, he was bringing God down to his level, or raising himself up to a level equal with God. And I'm telling you, that's not possible. Okay? That is not possible. The relationship does not end there. God acknowledges Cain's anger in this reading, by questioning him as to, Cain, why are you angry? Right? We go back into Genesis there. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You know, before I thought, he's offering the wrong thing. That's not it. It's at the heart. Okay, this is an educational moment for Cain. But Cain rejects it and further distances himself from God by disrespecting God's advice. Cain basically blows God off. You know? I'm hearing you, but I'm not hearing you thing. You know? Or what's going on there? It's going in the ear, out the other. These are basically rhetorical questions for Cain. You know, why are you angry? Why are you dejected? If you do what's right, what happens? You're accepted. Okay? This is a no-brainer. But Cain wanted to do it Cain's way because of his selfish nature. He cannot see why his way of bringing something is... Why is it wrong? Okay? Cain wanted a rules change in this relationship thing. How many families have seen this in the parent-to-child relationship or even the relationship among siblings? Note to children here. You know, your parents, we really love you. Okay? Note to parents, respond to your children with love and mercy, all blended together with truth and consistency. And to families, okay, God's love is bigger than anything that might raise strife in your family. God is holy, and he rightfully deserves the best, not because God ordered it, but because mankind recognizes it. Because we recognize who God is, and we recognize our relationship with him. That's the same way it should be in families. Let's start recognizing God's love for us and our true love for each other, and let's act that way. Okay? God points out to Cain that sin is waiting to lay its talons into him and take his thoughts captive. Okay, he says, God's advice is though to subdue sin, to render sin harmless, and then you can master it before it starts directing you. You know, instead, Cain allows sin to boil up and control his jealous actions and raise up his selfish nature and put a whole different perspective on that acceptance and non-acceptance of the offerings here. And so what does he do? He brings his brother out to his field and he kills him. Because his was better than mine. Why? But that's how we look at things in our human nature so many times. All because Cain thought he was more deserving, or at least of equal deserving, and it's done my way, not just your way. My rules account too, okay? But Cain didn't bring something good enough because he didn't bring his heart. Abel brought it from his heart. God is not just good enough. God is the best of all, okay, and deserves the best of who we are. It's after the killing of his brother that Cain is then cast out of Eden, cast out to the east of Eden, and that his work will grow harder and he'll be forever a wanderer. Okay, it's after he allowed sin to take hold and develop into action that the relationship with God then is further distressed. What would happen if Cain had taken God's advice? What would have happened? You know, if he went back and brought then an offering worthy, if he had done what is right, if he had looked at his heart, not because God said to do it now, but because he realized, okay? That's that God moment. That's that day of the Lord in our lives, when we realize that relationship and who we are, who he is, and he still loves us, and he died for us, and he deserves our best. Not the crap that's inside of us. Not the crap that is revealing itself through us. The crux of the situation lies in the heart. But here too, Cain is only thinking of, oh, woe is me, I'm Cain, right? What you're doing to me is too hard, God. You know, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Okay? Today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer. What are you doing to me, God? You know, Cain questions God's judgment by calling it too hard. As he retorts, come on, God, be fair. is basically what he's screaming out. You know, Cain deserves death. Plain and simple. He was spared life, and he was spared it to the point that God even protected him. God said, wait, I'm going to put a mark on you. Anyone who kills you, they're going to have to deal with me. Okay? He still protected him, even though he did what he did. Even though he let the sin just rear its ugly head through his actions. God looks out for all because everyone matters. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus asks Cain, where's your brother? Just as a parent might exclaim, you know, where's the lampshade that's supposed to be on the lamp over there? Not that that ever happened in our house because, you know, a hockey stick actually went through the lampshade and I tried to hide it. But, you know, you can't hide a lampshade, take it off. It's kind of bright in the room now. But we can talk about that later, or maybe we don't need to talk about that later. It's just something that happened, I know. You know, what was Cain thinking when he exclaimed, you know, when God said, where's your brother? Where's Abel? You know, we don't get the innocent doesn't get a chance to speak words here, yet his intentions speak louder. And they speak through the centuries, as it said in Hebrews. Okay, the words we do hear are from Cain, and these become the cry of every excuse maker you've ever or we have ever been or we've ever encountered, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, come on, you know, right? In a different sense, these are the first recorded excuse, you know, major excuse words besides the, you know, she did it. Okay, she gave me the apple. You know, it's all about passing the buck, and mom and dad taught son very well. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't need to be taking care of him. Okay, what have you done? Come on, look, Cain, listen. To the cry of your brother's own blood from the ground we're walking upon right now. It's because of your actions. Get with reality. No time for excuses. Are you that blind to the situation around you? Who are our brothers and sisters? Is God asking the same questions? Asking us to realize, what have we done? Is he asking us to realize, what is the outgrowth of my heart? So the conclusions for man from something some 6,000 years ago, the conclusions for us today, is not in the what you give, but it's in the how and the why you do it. We have been given life and an opportunity at eternal life when we fully deserve death, okay? But God protected us. God is gracious and merciful. He is truth, and he is consistent. He is holy, and he is pure, and he deserves our best. The food we eat, the job we have, the ability to run, dance, sing, write, paint, hammer a nail is a gift from God. The ability to clean up trash in a bathroom is a gift from God. He's given us that. He deserves our best. And let us acknowledge that gift and the talents and skills that are revealed through us by praising him in all we do. We must be watchful and not allow sin to control us. Remember here, God tells Cain that sin is crouching at the door, you know, eager to get in there. Right? When someone's crouching at a door, what are they doing at the door? They don't want to be seen. They want to get in and then spring the surprise, control the situation, right? That's what sin's doing. It's crouching at the door. In the New Testament, we find out that sin is like a hungry lion waiting to devour its prey. And that's exactly it. We've all hid behind a door, or we've had a surprise birthday party that we walked into, or people hid behind a couch. That's what sin is doing. It's waiting for that opening so it can lay its talons and rip into you and hold on and then make you act because of it. Okay? It's waiting to devour. You know what? Let's listen to God's advice, unlike Cain. God knows, not a little, a whole lot more than we know. Okay? We must do what is right. It says it in Genesis 4:7. You know, he's talking to him, and he goes, just do what's right, or sin will take its control over us. If Abel's blood was crying out from the land that his own brother killed him upon, how much more do the innocent cries of why? Why do you disown me? Why do you hurt me? Why do you turn on me? How loud do those cries from the streets of our own town, our own church walls, our own houses, how loud do those cry out at us every day? God is love. His love, He loves us and He desires to dwell in us. We must respond to God and to others because to God, everyone matters. You know, God says as He took care of Cain, it's because I love you. Perhaps, you know, I was listening to a song. Amanda was playing a song yesterday in our car ride by Mercy Me, and the song states, are we crazy enough to love? You know, that's what it's really about. The world says, be selfish, ignore, be jealous, and find fault. But love covers all of that if we are crazy enough to love. And God does not give up. On the one who sinned, He protected Cain, and He sent His Son for you and me, the one who was born in sin. And believe me, we sin, right? It does not matter what you've done or what has happened to you. God is for you, and God is fighting for you every day. So we must acknowledge God and others with a pure heart, healed by the blood of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can. What is our heart? What is the bedrock of our heart? What is our heart built upon? You know, let's rise now. As we give a little bit of ourselves back to Him, as we close in our time of prayer, you know, it was the song earlier, we bow down and worship and crown you the King. You know, that's right now. Are we ready to bow down and worship Him? Or what are we doing in our hearts? Perhaps some of our hearts may not be built fully, all four foundations, you know, thinking of a house. One of those foundations might be crumbling. Maybe we're still doing that selfish thing. Maybe we're just now starting to hear the cries of the ones we've hurt. You know, maybe we've been the one that's been hurt. And God's there for us. He's there to establish that heart and to build that heart up so that we bring our best to Him all the time. Shall we bow? Lord, right now, Cain and Abel, Cain had that opportunity for a day of the Lord that we hear of in the minor prophets as we read and in some of those and people. We have days of the Lord now as we continue to give something over more, that you reveal yourself to us and go, you know what, that nook and cranny, throw it at my feet. Let's get rid of it. I can cover it with my love. Lord, thank you that Abel responded how he did. He recognized you. He recognized his place and your place and that relationship. If there's anyone here now who feels like, you know what, all four corners, my foundations are not there. My heart is not on the bedrock of you, Jesus. It's not built on the rock completely. And there's something to turn over. I ask you that they bow in their hearts. They bow before you. And right now, just raising a hand and saying, yeah, I need that. I need that now. Yes. He sees that one. He sees that one. He sees that one. Give it over. If there's something else left inside that man cannot deal with, we cannot, but the Holy Spirit can. If you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you and take that out of you so that you can offer your best every day, every moment, okay, give it up to the Lord. Just raise your hand and we'll be praying for you. Amen, amen, and amen. He sees it. Thank you, Lord, for these are days of the Lord, folks. This family, There are folks in this family that have had a day of the Lord today. Lord, I ask that they just lay it at your feet completely and that you just rush in wholly and fill that spot that they just emptied before you, and that they are able to offer that to you now, that part of their lives to you in service, in adoration, as they bow down daily in every moment of their lives for you. I thank you, Lord. This is a celebration time in this family. So we lift you up. We lift up the service later today, Lord, as you bless the youth to bring what they have upon their hearts and what you've given them, and that we might worship together. Speak to them so they might bring the best to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I thank you for the morning, and I thank you for our time in history. Give me a moment to get to the back, and the Sunday school classes start in about 20-odd minutes or so. And it's a beautiful day. Let's enjoy it.